This is the word of the Lord from Psalm 130, beginning in verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And children are invited down to children's worship.
Thank you, worship team. I appreciate that, what you do. Thank you for that. Those that led in prayer, thank you. You know, it's always amazing to me how God brings things together. I shouldn't be amazed because he's done it over and over and over again. And just the message that I have this morning, that I felt the Lord laid upon my heart, Sean dealt with that downstairs in our class. I'm going to be speaking on God's love and his forgiveness this morning. But Sean dealt with that. And if I can put a plug in for the book of Hebrews, it's a great book. And I encourage you, if you can, come and listen to it, okay? Come and hear what God has to say. But not only in the study downstairs, but the songs and the prayers that were offered here this morning. God's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, God, for your goodness. I thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, O God. I thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, to each and every one of us, Lord. God, I just pray that you open our hearts and open our minds, O God, to what your Holy Spirit has to say to us here this morning. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you in Jesus' name. I do want to say that I consider it an honor to be able to share with you from the Word of God. Now, most of you know that I'm old school. Okay?
Amen.
I'm old school. So open your Bible to Psalm 130. Okay? Psalm 130. And we're going to take a look at that. However, saying that, I do want to say that I asked Pastor Paul to put together some slides for me. Because there are certain passages of Scripture that I want us to be able to look at, see them together, and realize what God is saying to us. Amen?
Amen.
So, Pastor Paul, if you're viewing this, hearing it, whatever, thank you for putting them together, okay? I'm not a technical guy. Like I say, I'm old school. So open your Bibles to Psalm 130. Have you ever felt like you're down in the dumps? I mean, really down in the dumps. Guilt-ridden, downhearted, depressed. Many people feel this way because of their sin against God. They've sinned against God and they know that they have. And so they feel trapped in that darkness of depression and self-guilt. Like the psalmist in Psalm 51, when David, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Or like the man in Romans chapter 7. The man in Romans chapter 7, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You can almost feel the anguish in him when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." It appears that psalmist is in the same situation when you begin reading this psalm. As believers, we often feel unwelcome to come into the very presence of God because we have something that's harboring inside of here. So we are reluctant to come into His presence with our prayers and what have you. And so the psalm says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my prayer. Some have attributed this psalm to David. They think that David wrote the psalm. Others are not sure. They say, we don't know who wrote the psalm. And actually, the psalm itself doesn't tell us who wrote it. But how many of you know that it is the inspired word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit? Praise God. Hallelujah. And it's for our encouragement, Paul says in the book of Corinthians. It is for our encouragement that we have these things. Psalm 130 is one of seven penitential psalms. They are called penitential because the writer is under God's discipline and experiencing guilt and grief and misery because of his sin against God. It's also referred to as a psalm of ascent. The Jewish pilgrims, as they were going up to Jerusalem during one of the feast days, they would be singing this psalm, confessing their sins and asking God to give them forgiveness. So it's a psalm of ascent as well. The psalm can be divided into three aspects or three sections. Verses 1 and 2, the psalm's conviction of the severity of his sin against God. Verses 3 through 6, if you look at those, is the psalmist's confidence in God. God is the faithful, covenant-keeping God. And then in verses 7 through 8, the psalmist's plea for God's people to put their trust in God. For them to put their trust in God. Additionally, I just want to share with you here that the psalmist refers to God by two names. First, he uses the name Yahweh, and the second one is Adonai. Yahweh focuses on the covenant God, the faithful covenant God. He is the God that revealed himself to Moses as I am who I am. That's the covenant-keeping God. And refers to him by that name in this psalm. The other name is Adonai, which looks to the sovereign Lord. He is the owner, the master of everything. Praise God. So look at it, if you would, here at Psalm verses 1 and 2. It says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. It's a cry from the depths of his heart. It's difficult for him to find mercy and grace. It's kind of difficult for him to come before the Lord, but because of his sin and his transgression. It's a person drowning in his guilt and in his depression before God. Like the psalmist in 69, the psalmist cried out and said, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. He's drowning in distress. He's drowning in guilt. Like a heavy weight, sin begins to drag us down into the depths of despair, into the depths of just depression. Guilt implies that we have responsibility for our sins, for our offenses, for our wrong. Sin is such a powerful influence in our lives that it can drag us down. It can begin to condemn us. Some commentators, as I was reading, they say, no other psalm expresses quite so well what evil is and what sin does, except like this psalm here. There's only one thing that can liberate us, and that's God's power to forgive. Amen? God's power to forgive. We need God's help. We cannot do it on our own. We need God's help. And I don't know about you, but I need his help now. Praise God. As believers of Jesus Christ, he's the reason that, I should say, as believers, the reason that we feel this way oftentimes is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to convict us of our sin, begins to do something inside of us. Someone asked me the other day, they said, what's the difference between the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and our conscience? I believe the Apostle Paul answers that in 2 Corinthians verse 7 and 10. He says this, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And worldly grief, he says, produces death without repentance. So there's a difference. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit begins to convict us, not condemn us. The Holy Spirit did not come to condemn, but he came to be able to convict us of our sin and cause repentance in our lives. Worldly grief, simply no repentance. And Paul says it leads to death. So the psalmist struggles in the depths, blaming himself for his suffering. Some people today in today's society, they say this, well, if you're feeling bad and if you're feeling guilty, what you need to do is forgive yourself. Can I say this? You can sit and forgive yourself all day long, but it's not God's forgiveness. You can sit there and say, well, I forgive myself, but let me say this. You're not God, and what you need is God's forgiveness in your life. Others will say, well, what you need to have is, you just need to have a good self-image of yourself. You know, if you have a good self-image, you would not feel this way. Can I tell you, that doesn't help either. You can have all the good self-image in your life that you want. But I'll tell you what, it's not God's image in you. And what you need is God to begin to change you and direct you. Amen?
Amen.
You need God's help. You need God's help to change you. It doesn't matter how much self-esteem you have, you are still a sinner, falling short of the glory of God. And you need his grace, you need his forgiveness. When you are in the depths, there's only one who can really help, only one that you can go to. The psalmist knew who to go to. He went directly to Israel's covenant God. Look at verse 2 there. It says, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. He needs God's help, and he needs it now. When there seems to be no hope, no answer, when there seems that it's not coming your way, we can cry out to God from our own depths and from our own fears and from our own depression. God is there for us. He is the great I am. He's the present reality. The Bible says we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter about the depression in your life. We always need to look to God, because he's the one, the only one, that can really help us. The word faith, and I like this, it should better be translated as trust. Trust in God. Trust in the promises of God. Trust in what he has said. The psalmist here, if you read that, he says he looked to the word of God. He looked to the word. And then verses 3 and 4. Notice there, the psalmist says this. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. To mark iniquities means that God's keeping an account of your sins. Okay? And he said, if God kept an account of our sins, who would be able to stand before him? I'll tell you what, if God kept an account of my sins, I'd be burnt toast this morning. Okay? And so would you. You would be burnt toast as well. God's not keeping account of your sins, as we're going to look at in his words this morning. So the psalmist knows that if any of us was to stand before God, we wouldn't be able to withstand his judgment. There's not a single person who could withstand the judgment of God. And then verse 4 is the turning point in this whole psalm. The psalmist is saying the good news is there is forgiveness with God. The only way that you can get rid of the guilt in your life is to come to God for his loving grace, his loving mercy, and for his forgiveness in your life. God is always ready to forgive. Praise God. You know what amazes me also in the Word of God is the things that he wants us to know, the things that he wants us to grab a hold of, he always puts it in very simple language so that we understand it. A third grade student would be able to understand the plainness of the Word of God that he wants us to understand. Praise God. Now there are things like Pastor Sean shared last week. There are things where you read the prophets and you say, wow, I don't know what he's talking about. You can read it over and over and over again and you scratch your head and say, I don't know what he's talking about. But the things that God wants you to know about him, he puts it in very simple language. Praise God. That as a third grader, you would be able to understand what God is talking about. I've never used this, so I don't know how it's going to work, but we'll try it anyway. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Now this is in simplicity. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Do we understand that? Can we grasp that? He put it in plain language. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That is, you're not coming before God with any kind of hypocrisy. You're just laying yourself open to God, and you say, I need your forgiveness. Praise God. Psalm 85, what did I do, shut it off?
One more click. You may have shut it off. There we go.
No, I want Psalm 85. There we go, 86. 86, 5. It says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. For the Lord, you are good and forgiving. No question about that. That's God. How about here? Isaiah 38:17. And what this has to do is, if you know the story of Hezekiah, Hezekiah became very sick. And he was at the point of dying, and he called for Isaiah the prophet to come and minister to him. And so Isaiah came to him, and he looked at him, and he said, Hezekiah, this sickness is unto death. And the Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to pray unto God. He began to pray. God heard him, and God gave him 15 more years to live. And this is what Hezekiah said. Now Hezekiah knew the nature of God and the character of God. And he said, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love, that's God, but in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back. And so Hezekiah knew the character of God. He said, God, you've taken all my sins and you put them behind your back. What does that illustrate? That God does not see them and hold account of those. Amen? Isaiah 43:25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. For God's sake. And I might say for my sake as well. Okay. And I will not remember your sins. Now that's kind of hard for us to grasp, isn't it? That God will not remember your sins. These are simple things that are throughout the Word of God. And this is what our psalmist is looking at. He says, he's looking at the Word of God and he's saying, with you there is forgiveness. He acknowledges that. Praise God. God is speaking to his people, the nation of Israel, in this psalm right here. How about Psalm 103, I think many of us have that psalm memorized. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. Wow, there it is again. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Aren't you glad he's not keeping account? I am. I'll tell you, Tom Clancy would be a puff of smoke right now. Thank God. And then he says, for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as from the from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. How far is the east is from the west? Huh?
Long way.
They'll never meet, will they? These are simple things that God has declared in his word, and to be guilt-ridden or to harbor that, you're not accepting the assurance that God has for you. We are assured of his forgiveness. There's an assurance there. Praise God. There's another one. Jeremiah 31. And this is speaking about the new covenant. We spoke about this downstairs quite a bit this morning. But the new covenant where God will put his laws within you and will write them in your heart. And so it says here, no more shall every man teach his neighbor. And by the way, let me say this. This is looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. This is looking forward to the consummation of all things. Pastor Sean last week talked a little bit about Isaiah 35 and how there was not only the first coming, but the second coming as well. And in between them, there was a valley that we don't see. Jeremiah is speaking about the consummation of all things at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Forgiveness accompanies the Lord. It's part of his character. It's part of his nature. Wherever the Lord goes, his forgiveness and his love goes along with it. Can we grasp that? Wherever God goes, his forgiveness and his love goes along with that. Praise God. It's part part of his character, part of his nature. That means that God's character is neither against us, nor is it neutral in his justice and judgment and righteousness. God's character is bent towards us. He looks at us and he forgives. Apart from God's forgiveness, the psalmist is saying, no one can stand before God. I want to speak a little bit about there. He says that God, that we are to serve God with fear. Can I say that that fear carries two things? One is that we have a definite respect and awe of God, that we worship him and praise him for who he is. He is God. We can also say that we need to be afraid in the sense that he is like a consuming fire. We not only have a reference towards him, but the Bible says, the book of Hebrews says, he's a consuming fire. Okay? So what do we do with that? The forgiveness of God cannot be treated lightly. When we realize that God has forgiven us, that he has taken our sins upon himself, and that he has forgiven us, praise God, then we want to worship and we want to praise him out of a heart of gratitude and to be able to serve him out of a heart of gratitude. But at the same time, if I'm trying to live in a life of sin, I need to realize that he is also a consuming fire. There's a reverence that we need to have for God there. Then notice verses 5 and 6 here. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word, acknowledge that. He's looking to the word of God. Continually, I want to pick a few of the verses that we can look at in simplicity. But if you begin to look on here, you begin to see God's forgiveness. Look at the life of David. Forgiveness. Look at the life of Samson, what did Pastor call it, a rogue warrior? Look at the life of Samson. Forgiveness. Look at the life of Abraham. Abraham had faith, believed God, but his life wasn't everything that you think he should have been. With God, there is forgiveness. And so he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. The psalmist eagerly waited for the word of forgiveness to come from the Lord. Now in the Old Testament, oftentimes what would happen is they would receive a word of forgiveness from either a priest or a prophet. They had to wait for that. But in the New Testament, praise God, hallelujah, we don't have to wait. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When I'm speaking about that, we need to realize that God has forgiven you the very moment that God puts a hold in your life. And you become his child, your sins are forgiven. Amen. They are being forgiven. And they will be forgiven. In the consummation of all things. See, right now, you might say, I don't really see that forgiveness. Well, I'll tell you what, in the consummation, when Jesus Christ comes again, you're going to feel that forgiveness. And you're going to sense that forgiveness in your life. Amen? Praise God. You're being saved, or I should say you're saved. At the moment God gets a hold of you, you are saved. But you're being saved, and you will be saved. At the moment that God gets a hold of you, you're justified. But you're being justified, and you will be justified. Can we grasp that? That in all this thing, in the first coming of Jesus Christ, in his first coming, he inaugurated all these things. They came to pass, praise God. The new covenant, he brought it in. But it won't be consumed, consummated, I should say, until he comes the second time. Right now you're sanctified. The moment you accept Christ, the moment that Christ got a hold of you, you are sanctified. You are holy in the Lord. Holy, H-O-L-Y, and H-W-O-L-L-Y, both in the Lord. Okay? But you're being made holy as well. You're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. But then you will be sanctified when Jesus comes again. Praise God. And then I want you to take note that the psalmist's hope is really directed to the future. He says, I wait, my soul waits. Three times he says, I wait. And then he says, my hope is in God's word. That's where my hope is at. And so he's looking to a future aspect of it. The psalmist himself said, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits. The waiting and hoping indicates the fulfillment of these promises in the future. These promises were fulfilled and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ at his first coming, praise God. But we will not see it until the consummation. We're not going to feel that. I can say things. Do we really grasp them? Do we really know what's going on? Do we know what God is saying? Do we know what Jesus is doing? Do we know what he did? Do we know what he's going to do? Praise God. I don't know about you, but I tell you, I needed this sermon for myself this morning more than anything else. How many of you know that pastors oftentimes, they preach what they need? There are times, you know, that you go and say, God, I'm so, man, it just seems I can't keep it all together, Lord. I'm not self-disciplined in my life, Lord. God, I'm having these problems and all these things, and then I have to come back and I'll say this, that God has put my sin behind his back. God will remember him no more. I am being conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. I will not see it all completely until the consummation when he comes back again and heaven and earth are brought together again in God's perfect plan. We've been hearing a lot from Pastor Paul on heaven and earth coming together. Praise God. Man, I don't know about you. That's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for that. The psalmist is waiting. He's saying, I wait. My soul waits in your word, I hope. And so he's looking for that full consummation that comes from God. Now these promises were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, the angel told Joseph, Mary will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from what?
Their sins.
Jesus himself claimed to have authority to forgive sins. Remember the paralytic that was let down through the roof? Both Mark and Matthew mentioned this. He was let down through the roof and Jesus looked at him and he saw their faith. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes that were there, they said, who does this guy think he is? No one can forgive sins but God. Jesus, perceiving what they were saying, what they were thinking, he said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Now, which do you think would be easier to say? But Jesus says, just so you know, praise God, Jesus himself. Additionally, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Man, I don't know how much plainer the Word of God can be to us. A third grade student should be able to understand that, get a hold of that. Let's look at a couple of John 1. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. In him we have redemption. This is Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that he kind of sparingly poured out on us, right? That he lavished upon us. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, not our purpose, but his, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Again, heaven and earth coming together again in Jesus Christ. Praise God. John 1:9, we've heard this passage so much this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 10, and again, I just put in a little plug for Hebrews. It's a great book. It says here in Hebrews 10, it says, "But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time." In the Old Testament, the priest had to come year after year after year for the atonement. Year after year. Why? Because their sins, they were not forgiven in the sense of offering a sacrifice or an animal. The only way they're forgiven is in Jesus Christ, once and for all time. They looked forward to the coming of Christ. That lamb that was slain looked forward to Jesus Christ. They weren't putting their faith in the lamb, in the blood of the lamb. They were putting their faith in Christ. Amen? Then he goes on to say, "Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. By that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to this, so that this is so. For he said, 'This is a new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds.' Then he says, 'I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds.' And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices." Jesus paid it all. And I don't know who might be here that you're maybe feeling down, you're feeling guilty. Get a hold of what God has to say about you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And then verse 7 and 8. He says, "All Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel," and I just want to put in there, Israel, his people. The New Testament believers are the people of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are his people. Amen?
Amen.
We Jacob, and he will redeem Israel from all his enemies. So the psalmist encouraged the people to put their hope and trust in the Lord. With God, there is love that cannot be measured. You cannot measure God's love. Only when God forgives and pardons would they have been delivered. People today who have come to know Jesus Christ as the God of forgiveness also look for the redemption that we have in Him. Redemption means setting someone free by paying the price. You know, one thing that I discovered when the Lord got a hold of me, then I'll tell you, I had a lot of burden. It looked like, you know, Pilgrim's Progress with this backpack on your back. Man, I just felt weighted down. I thought, wow. But I'll tell you what, when I began to realize that Jesus Christ bore my sin and I had been forgiven and I am His child, you know what happened? That backpack fell off. And I've never felt the freedom like I did that day. The freedom in Jesus Christ. I've held on to that now for at least 50 years. I remember the first time, and we can make fun of this if we want, but I went down to the altar. Not every week, not every time you turn around, that was one time. I went to the altar and I prayed, God, I need You. I need You in my life. And I was set free. Don't make fun of the altar. You might say, well, we got to walk that dusty trail again, that sawdust trail. No. Many people have found their salvation in Christ down at the altar. I'm one. Amen? Praise God. So the forgiveness we're talking about does not lead to a license to sin, but to a heightened reverence for God. True effects of forgiveness are love, worship, and service. Take a look at the final scripture verse here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed pure with pure water. Praise God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He's a faithful, covenant-keeping God. He forgives. That's what He promised. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning. One of the reasons we come together as a body of Christ is to encourage one another. Praise God. God's true to His faithfulness. God's true to His covenant. God's true to what He says. Your sins are forgiven. God loves you. There's nothing that you can do or not do that will make God love you any less than what He does right now. Did that sink in? There's nothing you can do or not do that will make God love you any more or any less than what He does right now.
Amen.
Praise God. He loves you. He loves you. He loves me. In spite of Tom being an old today with guilt and self-condemnation. I encourage you to believe God's word and what God has to say. Again, let me just say, the things he wants you to know, he put it very simply. Very simple. Take a hold of it. I encourage you to look to God who is faithful to his promises. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled them all. He's the fulfillment. Praise God. Jesus took your sin and my sin upon himself. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. I thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you so much for your love, your grace, your forgiveness. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, that's just been writing this guilt trip or feeling guilty and thinking that God doesn't love me or God hasn't forgiven me. Father, I pray that they stand upon your word today, upon what you have said and what you are doing in the lives of your people, Lord. Father, we thank you and we praise you for that.